I got a big question for us this morning. This is an important one. What's the matter with me? And now maybe you look at me and you say, you know what, I've been asking that question for a long time and I got it figured out. Well, if you have, send me an email or a text message and be nice. But sometimes we can get into this spot where we're just like, you know what, there's got to be something wrong here. I'm all messed up. And for me, I have been a Christian for decades, for a long time, and I still sin. What's wrong with me? You know, I get angry when I shouldn't. Lust blindsides me at times, and I say the wrong thing a whole bunch. You know, I try to be funny or clever or something like that, and I just, you know, my mouth seems foot-shaped at times. Ah, what's wrong with me? And I'm not sure what you struggle with and the things that you're up against, but we all mess up. We make plans. We set up expectations. We try to do something, and we fail miserably. There's a fatal flaw with humanity. Inconsistency. You know, maybe one day we do fairly well and we can say, yeah, you know, that was a great day, but stringing a couple of those days together is tough. We're inconsistent. We have this inability to make ourselves behave. We have this picture in our mind. I don't know how clear your picture is, but I have this picture in my mind of what I'm supposed to do, how I'm supposed to behave. I mess up. I fail. And you know what? It's been like that from just about the beginning of time. People have been this way. So let's ask God for help with this, because I think he's got answers for us. Lord, we do pray. We pray about this flaw that we have, where we make mistakes. We lock our keys in the car. And we do things a whole lot worse than that. We offend you, and we just can't seem to stop doing that as much as maybe we might try, especially when we try on our own, when we push into and we say, I'm just going to muscle in and I'm going to make this happen. Lord, we have this inability to make ourselves behave. And so I pray that you would reveal yourself to us. Help us to understand our own nature just a little bit more. And help us to understand it based upon what your word says, the truth as it's revealed through your scriptures. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you've been with us, we've been in the book of Romans for a while now. We've made our way to the end of chapter 7, which is almost halfway through the book. And it's taken us a while, but I think it's been good. This book is a very in-depth take. Paul kind of writes this book like a legal brief, and he asks himself kind of rhetorical questions or kind of diatribe format where he kind of works his way through and says, well, what about this or what about that? And he tries to really give answers. The people in Rome were getting this letter from him when he hadn't been there. There was people he knew there. But he says, okay, I want you guys to understand how this all works, how this is all put together. And so he starts off talking about how sunk we are, whether you are good or, you know, in the eyes of the world or bad in the eyes of the world. He says in Romans 3:23 that we all fall short. We all fail. We all fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. That's the hard part. But then he says, just a few verses later, he says, for we conclude that a person is justified or made right or considered right by faith apart from works of the law. And so Paul writes this to a city and to a church where there are Gentiles and Jews, people who have been historically given the word of God, the commands of God, the law, the Mosaic law, and they're trying to live that out, and they're trying to make it work. that way. And then there's other people who were Gentiles who never had that law. And both of these groups of people are within the church, and there's confusion about how this works. Do we got to keep this up? Are we supposed to follow all these dietary laws and restrictions? And Paul is trying to figure this out and parse this out. I was having dinner yesterday. Our family knows another family who is a Muslim family, and they were asking us questions. Well, do you guys eat shellfish? And the husband of this family was saying, oh, yeah, I eat whatever I want. And the wife is just like, well, no, this is what we're supposed to do. And they said, well, aren't you guys supposed to follow dietary laws too? And I said, well, actually, no. We have from in Scripture, we have the story very directly told about how those laws are no longer apply to us. And Paul goes through and he kind of tries to explain this and tries to help there be a complete understanding of what happens with that law. And so he's very direct. Romans 5, he says, therefore, since we have been justified, made right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So we have peace with God through this faith, not through the law anymore. So what happens when we sin? I mean, that's a big question, and Paul jumps right to that, because when you sin, it separates you from God. God is holy, God is pure, God is always right. And so when we sin, it breaks our relationship with him. But then the way he's talking about it now, you're not made right by the things you do, it's by faith. And so does what you do matter? In chapter 6, he gets into that. We're freed from slavery to sin. And he asks one of these rhetorical kind of diatribe questions. He says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? And goes on to say, no, we're not supposed to do that. And he gets to the end of it, and he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so here we have the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's starting to paint this picture of a faith and a relationship with God apart from this law that the Jews have been so enamored with or so focused on. So what happens to it? How are we to obey? Are we just supposed to not worry about obeying? Well, no, he says, no, you're supposed to. By no means should you just go on and go sin. But that's just some of what Clifton got into last week. Chapter 7. We've been released from the law. We have died to what held us. That person who was held there died. And now we may serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the old letter of the law. And that's a big deal. I'm a slide ahead. And then in verse 13, he says, therefore, what good did become death to me? Absolutely not. But sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. And so the law kind of, in some ways, the way that I picture this, it shines a spotlight on us through God's commandments. And so, you know, we have a conscience, we have some inborn sense that, you know what, lying is wrong and murder is wrong and some of these other things that pretty much every culture everywhere would acknowledge, you know, that is not the way that humans should behave, that that's not caring for one another, that's not loving. But the law focuses in this bright light on us, and it shows us in sharp relief. And it says, okay, so these are the ways that you could live your life that would be wrong. And it details all that out. So this good law, this law of goodness and right living, shows how bad we are, so that sin might become sinful beyond measure. And so this sin that it kind of paints the sin is like the shadow, and the brighter the light, the deeper the shadow. It's just so sharp, the difference between right and wrong. There's no gray area. We live in this place of wrong. This shows the power of God because he overcame it. The bigger that you make the sin that we have and the debt that we have against us, the more it shows that God loves us and he went to great lengths to draw us back to ourselves. And so now we're freed from the law. We're freed from sin in chapter 6. We're free from the law in chapter 7. But yet there's this battle that still remains. This deeper battle that the law shows us. The inconsistency of humanity. So let's drop into this last half of chapter 7. It's on page 1002. If you want to grab a Bible, you can read this. We'll go through it together. I think it's good. If you're feeling sleepy this morning, it's fun to be out. I enjoyed being outside a little bit yesterday. We had this picnic. It was a beautiful night for a picnic. So this passage, I think, can help wake us up a little bit. So try to follow this. He kind of repeats himself several times. He kind of goes back and he makes sure that this point is hit home. So let's start in verse 14, where he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave under sin. For I do not understand what I'm doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Now if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. So now if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one that does it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin that is in the parts of my body. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin." So I don't know if you've ever read through this passage or thought through this before, but to me, I read this and it is just this place of tension, this place of almost like split personality, because he says, "I want to do something, but I can't seem to do it." And he's stuck in the middle. This trying to do what is right, but not having the power to do it. And I think Paul's point here is that the Mosaic law is impotent. It has no power to rescue people from their sin. The law informs us of our duties. It tells us what we're supposed to do before God, but it does not give us any ability to do it. The law doesn't help us obey. Knowing what you're supposed to do doesn't help you actually do it. So let's step through this here. Verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave under sin." And this is where Paul starts his argument. He kind of has this I, and he moves into the first person here, and he says, "This is who I am, sold as a slave under sin." And so he says there's two things going on here. The first one, the law is spiritual, but man is flesh. He's kind of got 4 points, actually, as he moves through this passage, and he kind of hits them in succession and over again. Man is flesh, and not only flesh, but sold as this slave under sin. And Paul has talked about that before, being sold as a slave to sin, and that's this picture of who we are apart from Christ. But this has become an explanation for his tragic inability to do what he knows is right. This inconsistent and unreliable person that humanity is. He says, "For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate." So the first point is the law is spiritual, man is flesh. The second one is that desires and actions here are separated. He's got this desire to do what's right. But then he doesn't understand why that desire doesn't work its way into his actions. Because he doesn't do what he wants to do. He does what he hates. Now, connecting this back up to the law, he says, now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And this is kind of his third point. The law is still good, and my inability to follow it is kind of a proof of that. I can't seem to make myself follow this thing, but that it's still true. Failure doesn't mean that the law isn't good. And again, kind of like verse 13, sin might become sinful beyond measure. The law points this out. It illuminates this. It shows it in stark relief. Our sin shows the law to be good. Verse 17, he says, so I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. And so we've got this split between the flesh and the mind, this dual motivations, this idea that there is something in him that is disobedient to God, that pushes against what God calls them to do. And then he reinforces that again. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. So he says that there's nothing in my flesh that's good. I have this body, I have this flesh, and it is so accustomed to sin that it just keeps going there. 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 There's nothing good there. Yet somehow within this place of continuing to go there, he has some desire, some motivation to follow the law. And I was thinking about this, and as I was putting this together, I was like, what was his motivation? Because apart from love for Jesus, our motivation gets so mixed. And oftentimes, our motivation ends up being trying to look good, trying to appear good before other people, trying to help make other people respect us more or appreciate us more. But maybe his motivation here is good. Maybe it's appropriate. Maybe he says, I am convicted to do what's right because it's the right thing. So Paul kind of repeats himself. He kind of goes back and he makes this point resound. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one that does it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. And again, it's this split, the flesh and the inner man. And he kind of comes up with a new principle or a new quote-unquote law. When I want to do good, evil is present. And now when we hold up our behavior in light of God's standard, it's supposed to bring conviction. It's supposed to bring us a sense of guilt and shame over what we've done. Because God says, hey, this is what I made you for. I made you for living the right way, for loving each other, for following my commands. But we fall short. Evil is present and it takes control. For in my inner self I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. So Paul comes across very helpless here. He's like, okay, so I've got these good motivations. I've got this conviction. I want to do these things, but I just can't. I just continually seem to go right into sin. It reigns over his body. He's a prisoner of it. So then in the next verse, Paul calls out the need to be rescued. What a wretched man that I am. who will rescue me from this body of death. This split needs a change. Nobody should live in this duality. I don't think that that is meant to be our state as a Christian. And Paul is desperate for it. Who will rescue me? I need rescue. And then he changes a little bit here and he says, okay, so thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God. He just stops and praises here. And then he says, so then with my mind I am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Thanks be to God. But the disparity endures. God's law with the mind and sin's law with the body. So what do we make about this? What do we do with this passage? Well, again, I think that the main point here is the law doesn't help us obey. It can't help us obey. It's kind of like an accountant doesn't give you money to get you back on track. The accountant just tells you how far into the hole you are. So we have this person who is in this place. And the law doesn't help us, this person, obey. And Paul paints this picture of this person. Who is this person? I think this is kind of, in some ways, one of the questions, big questions that comes up in the book of Romans. As you read it, as you, fight your way through all the detail and the explanation, the question is, who is this person that he talks about? The conviction, with the conviction to do what is right with the inability to do it. Is this a person outside of faith? Is this somebody kind of with the conviction but without the faith of a believer? I think that that's a possibility. But I see a problem with that. See, a person without outside of faith doesn't really have much for motivation to actually do right. And this person is motivated. They're convicted to do what is right. They're called to do that. So maybe John 16, 8 says that about the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And this person may be in that place. So the Holy Spirit comes and it convicts us and makes us feel like, oh man, I have some sense of guilt. I should not have said that. I should not have done that. And that's when we start to see a need for Jesus. When we say, okay, I need Jesus because otherwise, man, I am guilty before God for doing wrong. And so this person could be right on this edge where they're like, okay, so I'm coming from this place of sin and giving myself to sin. You know, Romans 6 says that our old self was a prisoner of sin, enslaved to sin. I mean, an earlier in what we read, we are sold as a slave to sin. Our body is in that place. And so maybe that's this person. Maybe they're doing what they're doing in an effort to try to be right with God without God's strength and without God's power. They are fleshly and unspiritual, sold into bondage. Now, in Romans 6 here, we see this person being very different from the person in chapter 7 that we just went through. Are they still enslaved to sin or not? So the early church fathers, historically, the people way back in the first century, said, okay, we think that this person is somebody who is not yet a person of faith, but they're convicted and they're working on it. But then other people, like the reformers, Luther and some of those folks, they said, you know what? We think that this person is actually a believer who's struggling with sin. Is this somebody within faith, within a place of, I believe God and I want to follow him? So they would have the conviction of their sin. The Holy Spirit inside of them, they would say, you know what? I don't like this. I don't want to sin. But yet, I feel like the other half of Paul's argument here, or his statement here, that they have the conviction of what is right and the inability to do it, that doesn't seem true of somebody who's really in faith, because God gives us the ability to do what's right. He calls us to do it, and then he says, I'm going to help you do that. Again, back to Romans 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him. It's gone, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we no longer enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin. Are we freed from sin or not? Well, Paul is drawing this line, and he's saying, okay, so there's our mind that's spiritual and our body that's fleshly, and this is his picture of where we can be at. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, you can be in this place, I think. But as a Christian, if you are a person of faith and you are stuck in this place and you feel like you just can't help but keep sinning, I think that's a scary place to be. You know, there's a heresy from way back since the first century called Gnosticism, and they were all about, you know, hey, our minds can be spiritual, but our bodies, we just sin. And so we're going to give ourselves to drunkenness and carousing and sexual sin and all sorts of really terrible things. We're just going to live our lives to the worst that we can, but our mind, we're still spiritual. We're still good. And that was, there's a lot written in Scripture. 1 John specifically is one that comes to mind immediately, where he's like, okay, so this stuff, that's wrong. That is absolutely wrong. That's not what God calls us to. So a believing person wouldn't be or shouldn't be powerless to do what is right. And to remain in this state where you feel powerless, I don't think that God wants us to be in that place. The law doesn't help us obey and behave, but we need to face this when we try to follow God. We can be powerless, but I don't think that that's what God wants for us. We have to face, I think Romans 7 brings us up to the point where we come face to face with our need for something more to help us, because the law doesn't help us. We need something else to help us. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you need something else to get us there. The wages of sin, like I said earlier, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but eternal life is the free gift of God. But then you get to the point at the end of 7 here, wretched man that I am, what can I do? Who will rescue me? I need some other power to get me there. And I was trying to think of an analogy, because analogies are good. I feel like an analogy, a good analogy anyways, puts nice handles on a concept. And it can help us remember things. It can help us draw back to mind, okay, so that's how this is. And so I stole an analogy from somebody else, because it's stuck in my mind. And this is a good one. He applied it to a different situation, so I don't feel like I'm completely stealing it. But it's the analogy of one of these things. Does anybody know what this is? I mean, really, we all order our groceries now, right? We just pick them up. You don't actually take this around the store anymore, do you, and pick things out? Why would you do that when you can just do it on your phone? No, so people long, long ago used to actually go down the aisle and push these and be like, what kind of cereal do I want? There's 78 varieties. And try to pick it out. But I have a clear memory of this. This has happened to me, where you go get a shopping cart and you start pushing it down the aisle, and suddenly it goes, and it just completely, one wheel locks up, and you just almost like hit the side of the aisle. Have you ever had that happen to you? Anybody else? So for me, I look down at the wheels because, you know, I like to fix things, and I don't like to just take life when it's jumping all over me, and I look down, and you know those blue string mops? You know those blue strings? Sometimes get caught if you're mopping around a cart. Those strings can get caught in the wheels, and this is what had happened. And somebody had just kind of yanked the mop out and left a chunk of that string in the wheel. And so that wheel sometimes would roll fine, and then other times it would just catch and go, and it would just jerk to the left. And I feel like that is a way that we can go through life. We can be going along and we've got our plan and we've got our mission and our mind is made up and we're going to do this or we're going to do that. And we just start driving crooked. We just get pulled off to the side. And, you know, say maybe it's a coworker that bugs you and you always find yourself just seething, angry, frustrated, grinding your teeth around them. Why can't they just be quiet? Why do they always have to talk like this? Why do they have to do this? And you go into your day saying, I'm not going to let him get to me today. Oh man, he got me yesterday. He's not going to get me today. I'm good. But then it happens again. Right on into it. Maybe you've got a neighbor, and maybe your neighbor's always showing off the latest thing. You know, hey, check out my new Apple Watch, or look at the new car that I just bought, or check out my new Fit. Great. You know? And you're just like, oh, man, why are they always pushing that in my face? I'm trying to stay to a budget here. I'm trying not to be jealous. I don't want to fall into this trap of wanting what they have. Or maybe you wrestle with fear. And every time you open your news feed or every time you watch the news, the latest tragedy has happened. I mean, you think about the tragedy up in the Twin Cities with the shooting. And it's just horrible. Bad stuff. Kids getting killed. And you think, what if that happened here? What if that happened to me or to my kids? And fear can kind of eat us alive, the what if, or this could be so terrible, or what about that? And our world can be in a dark place. And there's wars going on, and the 24-hour news cycle seems like it is constantly presenting us with something new to fear. What if AI takes all of our jobs? What if global warming burns us to a crisp? What if this? What if that? What if this? What if that? And you can come up with so many pretty realistic problems, and you can imagine a whole bunch more. And suddenly your cart goes, and you're pushed to the side once again, and your attitude, and you're falling into sin and fear, and you're not trusting God, and you're just living that way. Seems like no matter what, you have no choice in the matter. It just goes there. What's wrong with us when we find ourselves in this place? Because I don't think that is what God has designed us for. God has designed us for a relationship with Him, to walk with Him, to live our life with Him. And if you find yourself constantly being jerked off to the side, if you find yourself in this endless turmoil where you're like, I want to do what's right, but I can't seem to do it ever. I think God wants us to free us from that. He wants to help us with that. He wants to make us get to a place where, yeah, maybe we sin some, but we're not given to it. It doesn't happen just automatically to us. I think about what he writes in Galatians 5. He says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. And I think that this must become central to our life as a Christian. We need an answer to this. We got to figure this out. Trying to obey and live up to what we're supposed to do, and we can't do that on our own. We need help. In Philippians 2, Paul writes, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And now if you just stop there, it would be like, you know, what do I do? Fear and trembling, I got to work this out. But he says, no, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. And then in Colossians 1, he says, I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. And so when we think about this life as a Christian that we're supposed to live, and the way that the cart keeps jerking us off to the side, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to live and put all of our effort into trying to steer that thing straight? Or what? I don't think that that God says that we shouldn't put in any effort, but we have to be putting in the effort in the right things. And maybe it's a completely different vector. I don't think we shouldn't be fighting to just to keep our cart under control. There's something else. I think fighting on that front, that's a losing battle. So I think Paul's got a lot for us in the chapters to come to encourage us and challenge us on what it means to not fight that fight, but to fight a different one. But I don't want to get too far. Charlie doesn't want me to ruin next week. So, but you can read ahead. There's no law against that. But I want to take us back to this verse. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? We need saving. We need rescuing from this place of driving the cart, the swerver. I don't think I gave it that name yet. That's the guy I stole it from. He called it a swerver. You get a cart that's a swerver. And it just takes you into the aisle, across the aisle, into the side. That God has more for us than that. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gives us a fresh start. He gives us a new beginning. He gives us something else to live for. Let's pray. Lord God, I do just thank you for the book of Romans. I thank you for what you've done. You give us a new foundation for faith. Help us to understand what that foundation is based on your word. Help us live it out. Lord, if there are people here, and I assume that there are, maybe many, maybe most of us who find ourselves driving that cart with the stuck wheel, give us a way out. Help us to find the grace and the power in you to live differently, to live a life that pleases you first and foremost, brings honor to you, but also is so much better for us. It gives us joy and peace, and love and satisfaction in you. Lord, help us to pursue you in this and not give up. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.